Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I'll be talking about God-pleasing worship. And the particular text we'll look at is the book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this lacketh you, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord. The first thing that I want to notice is simply Israel's standard of worship. And that's found in the last part of the reading. For this lacketh you, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord. Their standard of worship was what they like to do, or as you love to do. Israel, at the time of Amos, was worshiping God, or worshiping in the way that pleased them. They worshiped who they pleased, they worshiped where they pleased, and they worshiped how they pleased. And in this particular passage, there are several different examples of that kind of worship presented. And we'll just kind of focus our attention, first of all, at the first two. The prophet says, come to Bethel and transgress. What's wrong with worshiping at Bethel? Well, it's simply that God had said, the place of worship is Jerusalem. Now, God had not said, don't worship at Bethel, but it's simply that God had not authorized worship at Bethel. But as we look at this and think about it, it's interesting to note that Bethel had a sacred history. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, the last half of the chapter, there's the story of Jacob as he fled from his brother Esau, and he stopped at a place and made him a pillow of stones and laid his head on it. And then, as I think probably most of the children remember, there is then the story of Jacob's ladder. As he dreamed and saw the ladder that reached up into heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending. And when he awoke, he said, surely the Lord was here and I knew it not. And he named the place Bethel, which means house of God. And then he offered a sacrifice there and made some pledges of service that he would be faithful and true to God. Bethel had a great history. And it would seem to me, if I were selecting a place that would be a proper place of worship, that Bethel would be a good place. But then, I'm not God, and it's not up to me to decide where to worship. And so the prophet Amos writes, and he says that, he calls on the people, of course speaking ironically, he says, come to Bethel and transgress, for so you like to do, O ye children of Israel. Jeroboam is the one who had set Israel on the path of worshiping in Bethel. The kingdom divided, and Jeroboam was the leader of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he decided that if the people go back to Jerusalem to worship, they'll turn to Judah again and follow Rehoboam. And so he built some idols, two golden calves, and he put one in Dan, the northern part of his kingdom, and one in Bethel. And now, time of Amos, still in the northern kingdom. This is years later. And they're still worshiping at Bethel. And Amos is condemning them for it because this is not what God has commanded. This is just what you like to do in worship. And then the second thing he says is, at Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Now, Gilgal, like Bethel, has a sacred history. Those of you who were in Charlie's Sunday morning class last quarter will know about that. after the waters of the Jordan River had been opened and the children of Israel had crossed over on dry land. It's Gilgal where they took those 12 stones out of the bed of the Jordan River and set them up. And it's Gilgal where the children of Israel held the first Passover in the Promised Land. Seemed like a good place to worship. But God had said Jerusalem was the place to worship. And so Amos the prophet is saying, come to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. They were worshiping where they wanted to worship and the way that they wanted to worship. They were pleasing themselves in worship. They were not pleasing God. And so that's enough of those examples of that show the standard that Israel followed in worship. Think for a moment now about the modern day standard for worship. In much of the religious world today, the standard for what is done and what is not done in worship is simply what pleases me. Now, nobody's going to say it that way. God would say that, of course, through Amos to the people of Israel. They probably wouldn't say it that way, but God said it that way. And looking at the modern standard for worship, it's pretty much, or many times at least, guided by what pleases me. Now, that's not the way it's said. The way it's said is, I find it inspiring. It's uplifting. It just feels right. I get a lot out of worship. And many such expressions as that are often used to justify things in worship that are not authorized by God. But it all comes down to simply meaning, this is what I like. This is what I love. This pleases me. I guess you'd call that pragmatic humanism. It works for me. The Bible clearly teaches that what pleases man is not the standard for a proper way to serve God. Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, said, if I yet please men, then I am not the servant of Christ. Now, he wasn't talking just about worship. He was talking about our entire religious and moral life, our entire life. But of course, applies to worship. If we seek to do that which pleases men, ourselves and other men, then we have ceased to be, Paul said, the servants of Jesus Christ. In another passage, the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, Apostle Paul talks about will worship. And will worship simply means worshiping according to your own will. And actually, that's what was happening here in the book of Amos. Amos just puts it a different way. He says, for so you like to do. Worshipping as we please is will worship. And as Paul speaks of it in that passage in Colossians 2, verse 23, he points out that that's no good. That's not acceptable. He does say that it has a show of wisdom. And certainly it does. Much of what is done in the religious world today that is not authorized by God, but it will worship. It does have a show of wisdom. It's exciting. It sometimes draws the crowd. But it's not pleasing to God. And so whether we're looking back to ancient times in the book of Amos, to the northern kingdom of Israel and watching their going to Bethel and to Gilgal to worship as they please, or whether we're looking at modern times, oftentimes as we look at the worship of men, it's simply that what men are doing is pleasing themselves and seeking to please themselves in worship and service to God rather than serving and trying to please God. The second thing that I want to talk about this morning is God-pleasing worship. Now, I know what God-pleasing worship is. I know absolutely. I have not a shadow of a doubt of what God-pleasing worship is. And I know that because God has told me in His Word, you can know for absolute certain what pleases God in worship because God tells us. Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there Jesus lays out the basic principle to let us know what God-pleasing worship is. It is a worship in spirit. That means it comes from the inside of us. It's real. It's in our heart. It's not just a ritual that we go through. It's not just that we go through certain acts kind of mindlessly going through them. But genuine worship is something that we put our minds and our hearts on. It comes from the inside of us. We worship God in spirit. And that's what makes worship acceptable. At least that's a part of it. And then also Jesus said, it's not only in spirit, but in spirit and in truth. Later in the Gospel of John, it tells us that thy word is true. So in truth means according to God's word. When a person follows the word of God and does just what God in His word says to do in worship, and then let that spring from a worshiping heart, that's acceptable worship. And there are certain things that we're taught in the New Testament are those things that are acceptable acts that we do in worship, the things that we're doing this morning. Singing, for example. We know that's right. The Bible tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, just one passage, but there are many others. The fruit of our lips is a sacrifice acceptable to the Lord, Hebrews chapter 13. When we sing hymns of praise, we know that pleases God if it comes from our heart. The instruments of music is another matter. But singing, we know that that pleases God. Prayer. The New Testament is filled with instructions on praying, and we have in the book of Acts examples of the assembled Christians and praying. When we pray, we know that that's pleasing to God. Now, somebody might think it'd be a nice touch to burn incense or light a candle in addition to that, but you don't know that that pleases God. There's no word from God on that, but we know that when we pray, that God is pleased. We partake of the Lord's Supper as we've done this morning. Jesus Himself instituted it. Book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have the example of the church, the early church on the first day of the week assembling to break bread. Take of the Lord's Supper. We know that's right. We know that pleases God if we do it from the heart. We know. Because God in His Word has told us that. Now somebody might think that it would be good to have some special day other than the first day of the week and have a special communion service. Somebody might think that would be a nice thing to do. But we have no word from God that that would be pleasing. But we know what we've done here this morning. We know that that's God-pleasing worship. The same thing with regard to our giving. Now, people have come up with some devised other ways to raise money to support the work of the church and to do mission work. People have come up with other ways, but we know. We know because 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 tells us, we know that a collection on the first day of the week is acceptable and well-pleasing to God as long as we give with a cheerful heart. We know that. The Bible says so. And we know that preaching is acceptable because the Bible says so, and we have examples of that in the Bible. People may come up with some other ideas that they think would attract crowds, but you don't know that they please God. It may please men. But we know that preaching, in the assembly as we're doing this, we know that that's God-pleasing. And I just wanted to emphasize that, God-pleasing worship is not something we have to guess about. It's clearly spelled out for us by God Himself. And when we do that, just that, nothing more than that, then we can know, if we can trust God's Word, we can know for absolute certain that God is pleased with our worship. But what about some other things? What about instruments of music? No matter what a person may say about instruments of music, there's one thing that's absolutely certain. There's no way in the world for you to know that it pleases God, because God hadn't said so. There was a time in the Old Testament. There was a time, if we go back to the book of Amos, there was a time in which you could worship at Bethel, but not at the time of Amos. There was a time when you could properly worship at Gilgal, but not at the time of Amos. And there was a time when you could acceptably worship God with an instrument of music during the Old Testament period. We have it there in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. But not now. There is only one reason in the world for the use of an instrument of music in worship to God. And that is because it pleases us. Just exactly as Amos said, for so like us you to do. Now we may put it differently. We may say it's inspiring and uplifting. We get a lot out of it. Feels right. We may have a lot of different ways of expressing it, but it all comes down to the fact that we're not doing this because we know from God and His Word that it pleases Him. We're doing it because we feel like we want it. We like it. That's the reason people use instruments of music in worship. What about a special day to celebrate the birth of Christ? You know, there's not any way in the world to know that that pleases God. There's nothing in the four Gospels about that. There's nothing in the history of the church, in the book of Acts, about their having a special day to celebrate the birth of Christ. There's nothing in all of the epistles in which Paul or Peter or James or John, any of them, discuss a special day for celebrating the birth of Christ. There's no way in the world for anybody to know that that's pleasing to God. First day of the week, communion, we know that. When we celebrate His death, as we've done this morning in the communion, we know that's God-pleasing because God has said so. But there's not any way in the world for anybody to know that a special day to celebrate the birth of Christ pleases God. Only one reason to do it. Not because there's a word from God that says it pleases Him, but because it pleases men. That's the only reason for doing it. And one other thing. What about TV-style worship? I didn't hardly know what to call this, but I thought, well, TV-style worship, everybody will know what I'm talking about. We've all seen it, I assume, on TV. That's when you swing and sway and dance, jump around, run up and down the aisles. You've seen that, I'm sure, on TV. Stomp your feet, shout. As they say, be slain in the Lord. And do many, many things in an effort to energize and create excitement. There's not any way that you can demonstrate from the Bible that pleases God. No way. The only reason for doing that is because it pleases men. A person may say it's uplifting. A person may say, I find it inspiring. A person may say it excites me, it makes me feel closer to God. A lot of things people say, but it all comes down to what I call pragmatic humanism. It all comes down to me, what it does for me. And that's the standard. And the real problem with many of the changes that we see that are occurring in worship style today, the real problem is not this particular thing or that particular thing, some of which I've named, others I have not. It's not that. That's not the problem. The problem is deeper than that. It's a core problem. It's the problem that the prophet Amos is talking about here. For so liketh you to do. The problem is letting what we like and what pleases us be the standard, rather than let the standard be exactly what we know is God's will and pleasing to Him. God-pleasing worship, after all is said and done, is simply doing it the way He says do it. Anything else that you may imagine, anything else that I might come up with, things that I may think are great or you may think are great, we have no way of knowing that that pleases God. What we need to do is learn a lesson from the book of Amos. And that lesson is, don't worship as we like it, but worship in a way that we know absolutely is a way that God likes. Same thing that I said about worship, though, we need to say about how to become a Christian. We're going to do it in the way that suits us or the way that suits God. We can all come up with some ideas. Please us. But what we need to do is make sure we do just what pleases God. And what pleases God is this, that we have a genuine faith and trust in Him and in His Son, Jesus Christ. I trust Him with our life. Trust Him to forgive us of our sins. A complete trust in God and in Christ. And then a decision, we call it repentance, a decision that we're going to turn from what's wrong in our life, and we're going to dedicate our life to the service of God in Christ. That decision. The pledge, the confession of our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. Pretty simple. But that's what pleases God.